Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Divine Dynasty. And I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. I need to tell you that I know that as our services begin each service, we usually fill in. But I got to tell you, if today you are a filler-inner, you missed probably my new favorite worship song. And we'll have to ask Andrew to do it again in the future. But that song we sang about welcoming him with praise is just an amazing song. And that's the way we need to enter into worship every week. Matter of fact, the whole worship set this morning, I'm really grateful for our team. And really, you know, they can't worship for you. I hope you know that. And they're not here to entertain you. They're here to create an environment where you can stand before the Lord and glorify him appropriately. And I hope that happened for you this morning. Now, I do want to complain for just a minute before we get in too far into this. Andrew and I had a deal. At the beginning, is Andrew in here? Katie? Good. You can just tell him what I said then. All right. And I'm telling you, since Andrew's not here, so you can help me by, you can all tell him. See, at the beginning of this, he said, well, what are we going to do about camo? He said, I don't have any camo, which I said, I don't have any camo. So we agreed we would each buy one each, and that would become like our uniform for the series. I'm rather getting sick of this one. Can I just say it? But I saved the tags, and there's only a couple more weeks left. But Andrew showed up this morning with a different shirt on. Right? He broke the code. So y'all need to give him a hard time. Say, listen, what's up with this brown thing? It's not camo, and I couldn't worship because you're in the wrong clothes. If you tell him that, I appreciate it. There he is now. There we go. Wrong shirt. All right. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to talk this morning about conflict. Before we get too deep into this, I want to share a story with you I came across. And this is a couple that had been quarreling, and their quarreling had finally got to a place where they were now giving each other the silent treatment. And a week into the silent treatment, the husband realized he was going to be out late one night with work and then had to be up at dark 30 the next morning to make it in time for a flight for a business meeting, and he was going to need his wife's help to wake up. Well, not wanting to be the one to break the silence, you know, right? Guys, we can't. Pride gets in the way, and I'm not going to be the one to. Even though I need something, I'm not going to break the silence here. So he wrote her a note and said, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m." And he left it prominently on her pillow where she'd find it. Well, the next morning, he wakes up and he smells breakfast and coffee, and he rolls over and looks 9 a.m. on his clock. Well, he's hot, man. He rips the covers off, and he's going to go give her a peace of mind. And as he gets out of bed, he looks, and he finds a slip of paper on his nightstand. It says, get up, it's 5 a.m., right? The smart woman. We're going to talk this morning about conflict. And I got to tell you, of all of the messages so far, this is a hard one. Because when you have to get up and teach or preach, one definition of preaching I heard is truth through a personality. What that means is I try not to fake it, you know, and get up and really say, Lord, before I get and try and tell others what your word says, I need to drink deeply of it myself. This is a hard one this morning, to look at God's word and be keenly aware of how wrong I typically handle conflict myself. And so I want to tell you, rough week getting ready for this, but we know it's the living and active word of the Lord, and he gave it to us for a reason. And for it's our edification and to build him and his good name in the world as we live like followers of Christ. If you're our guest this morning, I do want to say this to you, that the passage we're going to look at is really written at folks that have already made the decision to follow Jesus. However, there's some principles here that I think would really be a help to you if you still leave here this morning and say, hey, I've still not made that decision to follow Christ. There's some principles that might help you, but really the gist of what we're going to look at is for people who have said, hey, listen, I'm all in, and I'll give you a chance at the end, by the way, to make that decision yourself. Before we dive into our central passage, I was thinking about the story in the Old Testament about Joseph. You remember Joseph and his brothers? And now as a young man, he had 11 brothers, and they resented him because he was their father's favorite, and he talked a lot, and he let them know often about things dad had done for him that they didn't get. And so over time, that kind of bred some resentment and hard feelings and vengeance, and then betrayal. Ultimately, his brothers said, we have had enough of the big mouth, daddy's boy, favorite, and they sold him into slavery, lied to their dad, told him that he'd been killed and eaten by a wild animal. But later, through several setbacks as he's in Egypt, he arrives at a place of great power and wealth. And at that point, back in the country where he'd come from, there has been a famine. And so his brothers come in, and there's a big emotional reunion there. And they reconcile, and they work out their differences, and then the brothers are going to go back, and they're going to get dad. And here's what he says to them as they're departing to go back and get back dad and another brother. He says in Genesis 45, he says, "Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them." Now, this is odd, I think, at face value, so we understand human nature. But he says to them as they're leaving, after they have had this reconciliation, he says, "Do not quarrel on the way." While you're walking back, don't argue on the way back. And this morning, what we want to look at is this idea of between reconciliation and reunion, how we get along. Right? Because if you've made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, you've already been reconciled to the Lord. But the reunion, when we stand before the Lord in heaven, that's yet to come. So between reconciliation and reunion, don't quarrel along the way. And virtually, that is what the Apostle Paul says to the two women in the passage we're going to look at this morning. So let me invite you to take your copy of the Scripture, stand with me out of reverence for God and His Word, and we're going to start reading together in Philippians chapter 4. And he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture together and consider, maybe from a different perspective, words that for some of us are familiar, I pray, Lord, that you would use your truth to shape and mold us. God, that we wouldn't just come this morning hoping to learn intellectually something new, but rather to be transformed by hearing your truth, humbly receiving it, repenting where we've been wrong, and seeking to be obedient and build that into our lives so that we can be more and more like Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, because all of us struggle here. It's a real part of life. And I pray, God, that you would use your word to give us hope, give us a map, a pattern to follow, and Lord, that we would know when we work at your plan that it comes with your blessing and with your strength. I pray your favor on this time this morning. Lord, I'm aware that there are surely some here that are at odds, maybe with a person across the room or a person in their family or neighborhood, and they're living with that tension. And I pray, God, this morning you'd give them hope and you'd give them direction. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Let me just say up front, this idea, this concept, what we're going to talk about in this morning's message, I really believe could be a game changer in your home, in your relationships, definitely in our church. If we said, this is the word of the Lord, and we're going to do it, it will transform everything. Because let me just ask a question this morning. How many of you here do not have conflict with other people in your life? Right? Exactly. It's a common human problem, because we all have a fallen nature. We're all prone to me first, selfish kind of thinking, sin, and it gets us in trouble, and it creates enmity. It creates hard feelings, even among people that are both saying, "I follow Jesus." You may have looked across the room this morning and said, "How dare she raise her hands? I know what she said last week," right? Because we get at odds with other people, and especially with God's people. But if we can grab hold of this and understand this, I really believe this will be a game changer at home and in church. Now, let's start off with we're gonna do the bullseye effect. We're gonna start big picture and get all the way down to the nuts and bolts. Okay, Paul starts off here in verse 1. Now, bear with me. In a moment, I'm gonna explain why I chose the passage that I did, because last year, year and a half, 2 years ago, I don't know when it was, we preached the book of Philippians. And in regard to this passage, I believe that I mishandled it. Not the actual points of application, but seeing where the line breaks. You see, when we get the Word of God in our hands, we go to the Christian bookstore, and it's got neat little numbers and verses and headers and subsections. The problem is that wasn't in the original text, right? That is the editing work of the translators, who said, oh, we think this is where this should break and the new idea begins. The problem is the Bible I'm holding, and likely the one you're holding, has a page break, has a section break different than what I think the text really calls for. Because as I taught and preached through the book of Philippians, this end part is always a problem, because it's almost like Paul's been talking about one thing, and then the way that my chapter lays out in my Bible, it's like he's a little bit schizophrenic. Like, oh, we're going to go over here and talk about this for a while. And he's going to come back and he's going to finish up at the end. And it never really made sense. And in preparing for this message, I went back and landed again here and realized that the section really begins earlier and goes perhaps later than your divisions in your Bible may call for. So bear with me, and I'll explain that a little bit as we go along. Here's the first thing Paul says. He says, let's get the big picture in mind. Verse 1, in the first part of verse 2, he says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Paul is saying to them, he's reminding us of the importance that we learn to stand firm. Now, that's the big picture. Okay, in the context of conflict and disagreement, the first thing we need to remember is this idea that it's really important that we choose, that we learn to stand firm. He is virtually saying the same thing to these two women that Joseph said to his brothers. Between here and heaven, don't quarrel along the way, right? We've been reconciled, and we're looking forward to being fully reunited, but in the process between here and there, can y'all knock it off? Can you not argue along the way, right? He's basically calling for the same thing. We don't know why these ladies are fighting. Why does anybody fight in church, right? I don't like the way you looked at my child. I don't know. I don't like this program. I don't like the music. A preacher talks too much, too long, too fast, right? It's too hot in here. It's too cold in here. I think we should dress up. I think we should dress down. All the crazy things that we get hung up over, right? Right, yeah, there you go. All right. You're not going to leave me hanging out there like I'm the only one. I know what listen, people, if you really look at why people leave churches and why people don't persevere, it's because we choose not to stand firm. We're going to say we're spiritual family until, doggone, that looks a little bit better over there. And then all of a sudden, God is the one who told me, right? He gets blamed for all kinds of nonsense, doesn't he? Right? Well, yet the scripture says we're to stand firm as God's people and together. Now, so we don't know what they're fighting over. Apparently, it was not something foundational, like how you go to heaven, like who God is, right? Those are kind of important foundational truths that we have to agree on to really be family. But after that, right, what time youth group ends on Wednesday night is not an issue that should divide us. Amen. All right. It's still early. Okay, as we look at this, he's saying, listen, the alternative then to bickering, to having hard feelings, to division. You know what I'm talking about. You've got that person in your life, maybe in your home, that you can't stand for somebody else to compliment them. You cringe when you hear it. Right? And we make peace with that way of living and relating. We're like, that's just life. Everybody I know has somebody they can't stand. I just happen to be married to one. Right? That's for some people. That's what they do. Right? Now, that I'm not, let me make it perfectly clear, talking about myself. But certainly, and it's not funny, that is the nature of some marriages. They get to that place where we just have a standoff, a stalemate, and we'll be roommates. And there's not relationship because we can't fix it. We don't know how to fix it, so we're just in it. This is what it is. And some people do that in other relationships, whether at work or in church. Have those people that you always conveniently need to look the other way when they're coming down the hall. You know what I'm saying. Okay, and so we don't know what the issue for those ladies was, but we know the kind of things that we allow to create division here. Now, these truths here that Paul is saying, this idea of standing firm, this is for those who follow Jesus, right? If we claim the name of Jesus, we have a call to stand firm. Now, standing firm is the idea for us, the Roman army, of the many things that they were known for at the time. One was this idea that they were unmoved against an enemy. They did not retreat or surrender ever. And so the board picture of standing firm is a description, it's a military term. It's the idea that even though the onslaught was intense, they would not move. They would stand firm. And he says, it forces me to ask the question then, okay, as God's people, if the alternative to bickering and arguing division is to stand firm, how do we do it? Well, he answers it right here. He says, thus in the Lord. Okay, that's the secret to everything in life, right? It's in the Lord. It's not in your own ability. It's not in your willpower. In the Lord, you are to stand firm. So we don't allow ourselves to be weakened by disunity or turmoil, having the wrong values on things, but we stand together to accomplish God's will. If we go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 27, Paul uses this idea of staying firm again. So flip a page over. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says this. He's talking to them about division in their church again. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You see, this is something that we must decide to do together and for a greater purpose. So standing firm, in part, is the recognition that it is more about myself. There's more at stake than my own sense of justice or rightness. It's more than just me being at odds with another person or with a group of people. The bigger issue for those who follow Jesus is the spread of the gospel. He says, stand firm in the Lord because there's a lot at stake. I don't know if the next illustration I'm going to use is accurate. I actually tried to verify it, but it's a great one nonetheless, so bear with me. If you grew up on a ranch or a farm and you said, Paul, that is nonsense, okay, so be it, but it works, right? The illustration that I discovered was this idea that when a group of horses and a group of donkeys are attacked by, say, you know, I don't know, coyotes or wolves, that they respond differently. That what the donkeys will do is they will get in a group and they will turn and face their attackers, and their impulse when they're being attacked is to kick. And so what they do is they wind up kicking the nonsense out of each other, right? Because they got rears to the middle and the wolves around them. Horses, however, apparently will do just the opposite. They will turn and face one another and then they'll kick the enemy. Let me ask you, when we get at odds with a spouse or a friend, which one do we behave more like, the stallion or the, you know where this is going, all right, you get the idea, okay? Like I told you, I don't know if it's true or not, but I just wanted to sort of say that in church. Two times in this passage, Paul mentions peace. He talks about the shalom, that's a Hebrew word for peace, the shalom of God and the God of shalom, of peace. He says, I want those to rule in your life and in your relationships. And if you don't have the peace of God in you, you're not going to have it between you. Amen? We'll look at that in a moment. So this whole text is really a manual for conflict resolution that is built upon a greater commitment to spread the gospel. So when we come together, it is for a variety of things, our encouragement, fellowship, to be strengthened, but the ultimate purpose of God leaving his children here is so that we can join him on mission to seek and save those who are lost. Okay, that's what we're here. So sometimes that's all we have to hang on to, because we may be at odds with another person, we may be fully justified, they may have wronged us, but he is saying stand firm because there are bigger issues at stake than simply being right. Amen. Good job. You're with me. All right. So as we look at this together, then let's get a little bit more narrow, because Paul sets the context for the conflict between these two ladies. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored by my side, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. You see, conflict typically involves focusing on what divides us, where we disagree, how we're different, how I'm better, right? Typically, when you get at odds with somebody, we rehearse their failures and we reinforce our strengths, right, in our mind, right? We play the tape over and over. What a jerk. Can you believe him? He would say that. As for me, now my motives were pure, right? All I really was trying to say was blank, right? That's what we do. That's typically, we focus on the division, but it's the opposite of what Paul is prescribing here. Now, the context he sets a context in heaven, and he's reminding them, you know, each one of you, if you follow Jesus, Christ has redeemed you by his blood, you have a future home in heaven. So squabbling in the face of the greatness of God is rather foolish, right? Two, called out, redeemed, rescued children receiving what they don't deserve, who look forward to spending eternity together in heaven, it's a little silly to bicker along the way. That's what he's saying. He goes on, and he talks about one context is in heaven, the other is in the church. And he says, listen, when you get at odds with another person, it is not a private matter. It affects and hurts other people. And ultimately, it hurts the credibility and the spread of the gospel. And finally, he says, our context is in the Lord. He calls upon us to agree in the Lord. But aside from a few issues of moral or doctrinal failure, few things biblically should be allowed to divide us, because nothing is bigger than the Christ who unites us. So Paul is saying, look, the context here is we have the most important things in life in common, a home in heaven, a place among God's people, and we have access to the spiritual resources of the Lord for his called out ones, right? So we should be able to get along is what Paul's saying. This is the context here. And he makes peacemaking an absolute priority. If we look at this passage, look in verses 4 to 8, and you've got the verses there in your notes. He says, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. All the time. And let your reasonableness be known to some people. No, to everyone, right? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything at all, right? In everything by prayer. And then he goes on, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise. He is making a case here. He's using extreme language to say a commitment to peace is always a priority, because the lack of peace, it works against our ultimate calling of the spread of the gospel, and it steals the peace and the joy that God intends for us to have in our own life, right? So he's saying here, listen, it doesn't matter 99% of the time, what you are offended over is not as important as the greater call and work of God that we're all supposed to be a part of. Okay, so he's saying, listen now, make peacemaking an absolute priority. In Matthew chapter 5, you remember this story where Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's talking about how when you go to make your offering at the altar and you get there and you glance out of the corner of your eye, you see that person who always looks the other way when you walk by, and you know they have something against you. What's he say to do? Remind yourself of what a fool they are and move on with your offering, right? That's what he says, right? No. He says, leave it there and go make it right. Now, that's interesting to me, because Jesus, he's not talking about how you're offended. He doesn't say, when you see out of the corner of your eye, that person who wronged you, and you're still fired up about it, he's presuming you've already dealt with that. You've already forgiven them, you've already handed them over to the Lord, and you've moved on. Isn't that kind of interesting? It's the other thing he's not saying is you need to drop your offering and go tell them how they're wrong. You don't need to go drop your offering and say, I can't worship because of what you did to me. He's saying, listen, you should be able to get what you need from the Lord to set that aside and trust that person in God's hands and move forward. He's talking about that person who's clearly struggling because of your actions. Your commitment to peacemaking should be absolute enough that you're going to go and you're going to take the initiative to say, I think I've wronged you. What did I do? Right? It's a big deal. It should be a priority for us. Now, with that in mind, this is the backdrop. This is what we're to stand firm over. This is the big context. Now, he then goes on and lays out practical steps for us to resolve conflict. Now, verses 4 through 9, look at those again. Just kind of skim those real quick. You've probably seen T-shirts or bookmarks or Bible covers or all kinds of little slogan-esque sort of things that are ripped out of here, right? And there's some wonderful truths in there, but they're not intended just to be mushy sentiments. They are a practical guide to conflict resolution. That's the context. That's what he's been talking about. He didn't take some strange hiatus and change the subject and then ultimately come back. He's saying one of the things that works against the spread of the gospel is unresolved, unbiblical handling of conflict among people, among God's people, whether in marriage or in home or otherwise. So he's saying, listen, he's not changed the subject at all. We just like to treat those statements as freestanding thoughts and ideas, to always be prayerful and always believe the best. And he said, no. I mean, that's true too. Don't get me wrong. So don't throw away, the whole car because you have a bumper sticker with one of those on it. Don't get rid of that. But understand the specific purpose in the context was resolved or was related to resolving conflict. Let me just stop right here. We're going to quickly go over these, quickly only because they're not hard to understand. Obviously, doing them is a world of difference, but understanding them is not. If we would just together agree, we're going to take these five principles and we're going to commit them to memory and we're going to make them the way we behave. I'm telling you, it'll change everything. You ready? Here we go. First, he says in verse 4, here's the first step. You're at odds with Billy Bob, and things aren't going well. And he says, what's the first thing? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. What's he saying? He says, refuse to let conflict steal your joy or dominate your focus. Now, let's just break it down to brass tacks. When you're at odds with somebody, it is a challenge to not let that dominate your thoughts. Amen? Right? Isn't that right? That tends to crowd in on other things. He's saying, listen, instead of allowing that, you need to refuse to let conflict blind you to the work of God around you, to steal the joy that God gives you, because he doesn't change, folks. His joy supersedes, it rises above all the junk that we have to deal with. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Choose to, instead of focusing on what a dirty dog that person is, or how offended and hurt you are, or making your case and rehearsing your case, instead of that, rejoice in the Lord. Now listen, the scripture talks about the sacrifice of praise. To me, part of what that means is, I'm going to praise even when I don't feel like it. Even when I really want to gripe, I want to do something else. A sacrifice of praise is a choice because the Lord deserves it. Amen? Okay? And that's what he's talking about here. We need to refuse to let conflict blind us to the Lord's work around us or steal our joy in him. So, number one, we're at odds. Don't let it crowd in. Don't let it dominate your thoughts and your conversation. When you're tempted to, instead turn and have your own little private worship service. Number two, refuse to vent or retaliate. Here's what he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. That always sounds a little bit like your dad's going to be home in a little while, so make sure your room's clean. He says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is watching. He's right there. Let your reasonableness, let your words be in line with what I'm telling you. Be careful now. Don't go around trashing this person. Don't go around test driving your theories of what a jerk they are to other people. Don't go around building a case and gathering friends to your side. That's what he's saying here. He says, listen, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Refuse. You have the choice to refuse to act out of anger or retaliation, even though you may feel entitled. Personal worship. Rejoice in the Lord always. Put a guard over your lips. This is probably the hardest one, isn't it? It's hard to worship when you're mad, worship when you're hurt. But how much harder is it when you've been wronged and you need that best friend who's just going to say, you're always right. Right? I'm with you. Right? You want that. You want somebody around you to go, boy, I'm with you. Right? I can't believe that. Right? He says, don't go there. Refuse to vent or retaliate. Okay, third, what's he say? He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let God know your problems. Let the Lord know what's going on. I mean, if you want to vent, he can handle it. Pour it all out. Lord, I'm so hurt. This is so wrong. I can't believe this. Here we are again. He can handle it. Get it off your chest. Lay it all out before the Lord. Let the Lord know your problems. And he gives you a pattern to pray here. Don't be anxious with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And the reward of that really coming before the Lord and pouring it all out is that peace. You see, we can't have peace here until we got peace in here. We can't have peace here until we spent time here, right? So listen, personal worship. I'm at odds with this person. I'm mad. I can't stand it. Right, but I'm going to worship the Lord. God, you haven't changed. You're still good. You're still worthy of my praise. I'm going to zip my lip. As badly as I want to call and gripe and talk to other people, I'm going to shut my mouth. And instead, I'm going to pour it all out before the Lord. Let the Lord speak to me. Let the Lord remind me of what's true and who he is. Because, hey, listen, what we really want is reconciliation. But I can't change your heart. You can't change that person's heart. But guess who can? The heart changer. And so we pour out our complaint with supplication and thanksgiving to the Lord and respond. We get peace. Now, sometimes we get peace before there's resolve. Right? That peace that the Lord says, I'm in control of all this. This person's not accountable to you. They're ultimately accountable to me. And so we get a peace of just saying, all right, Lord, that's all I really need for today. Just to know that you're going to handle it. And so we get peace. And then finally, or next, verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Which list do you review most often about that person in your life that you struggle to get along with? The list of how great they are, or the list of all the things you don't like about them? I'm going to go on a limb here and guess it's the latter, right? Because that's kind of human nature. Is, you know, when you got a few extra minutes at the traffic light, yeah, what a dog, man. I'm going to go. We rarely do you ever find yourself at the list going, man, this person, I'm so grateful. And this is the one you're at odds with, right? Do we do that? No, we don't do that. We don't do that. We need to do that. And he's saying, listen, focus on the positive. Listen, when you start singing another person's praises in your heart, it's a little more difficult to complain about their vices. And also, I think it brings an appropriate measure of humility to the equation. Finally, he says, I'm telling you, we need to train ourselves to respond intentionally. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Old habits die hard, but it's a choice to make. And I'm telling you, I don't usually get up and say, listen, you need to memorize this sermon. But I'm telling you this morning, we need to memorize these 5 points. And right here, the last one, train yourself to respond differently than you've always behaved. Train yourself. I want it to be a new day, Lord. Please help me to slow down and take deliberate steps to do these 5 things. And Lord, I need you to show up. Can you imagine? Just think with me for a moment what it would be like in your home, in the hallways of our church, if all of us, personal worship, refusal to gripe and retaliate, pour out our heart before the Lord in genuine prayer, focus our minds on the best about that person and that situation, and be deliberate in encouraging each other to do the same. Wow. Man, this would be heaven on earth right here, wouldn't it? Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes.